Would you please pray with me? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Listen for the word of God. He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor woman, widow, has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
And listen to this text, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. I know it may be listed 13 to 25. I'm going to add on verse 26. Listen for the diamond in this text. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves or servants to one another. For the whole law is summed up into a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are searching for a diamond. As we look at Galatians and Paul's intentions and words to the church in Galatia, we're searching for that kernel of truth that rings true then, and it rings true right now. We're searching for a diamond. Help us discern your Spirit moving among us as we explore this text, words about the law and grace and freedom in Christ Jesus. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, or kind of a radio broadcast. They were interviewing a New York Times columnist. The columnist's name is Marilyn Sasio. Marilyn Sasio, to me, has the greatest job in the world. Marilyn Sasio reviews murder mysteries for a living. She gets paid for it. I could hear in the interview, I could just see shelves and shelves of mystery books and crime novels all around her apartment, scattered around. And the best thing about this job, as she talked about it, is that she gets to review the books that she likes. So in other words, if you don't have a very good book, it doesn't even get a chance to go past Marilyn Sasio's eyes. Indeed, if you want a chance at getting on the bestsellers list, you have to go through Marilyn Sasio. So when the interviewer asked her what was her favorite mystery crime novel, I started to listen carefully, if you're a mystery reader like I am. I thought she'd say Agatha Christie or Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, but she surprised me. She mentioned something I've never read. It's called The Moonstone by Wilkie Collins. How many of you have read The Moonstone? Oh, wow. Don't tell me how it ends. You don't remember exactly. Written in 1868, The Moonstone outsold Great Expectations, which did not make our author Charles Dickens very happy at all. T.S. Eliot called The Moonstone the first, longest, and greatest of all detective novels. And so, with this stellar endorsement, I went right to the Gordon Street Library and talked to Gail Ott about it, and we found it in kind of a dusty shelf there, and here it is. When published in 1868, The Moonstone was written as a 32-part serial in a Victorian British literary magazine. It was written in installments from January 1st through August 8th, 1968. And apparently, it had such an amazing following in Great Britain that as they got near the end of the revealing of who stole the mysterious valuable diamond in this novel, people began to make bets. In fact, there was kind of a betting market around this on who had actually done the crime. I have to tell you something. I have 450 pages to go. It's hard. It's kind of tough reading. It's a little bit dense. But I discovered this week that on page 489, they tell you who done it. And it's so tempting. It's so tempting just to set this aside, all those other pages and kind of all this language from 1868, and to skip right to the very end. And I just wonder, why am I reading this entire book, the longest British mystery, perhaps? Why am I putting myself through this? Why don't I just set this aside, read something easier, like Great Expectations, maybe something like that? You know, it seems like it would be so easy, right? In so many things, we'd like to skip to the very end. We'd like to turn to page 489 and see how things turn out, rather than get up every day and face our daily tasks or worry about things that are happening today. We'd just like to go to the very end and see how things would turn out. But instead, we have to face tomorrow, today, drive to work, put in the hours, pay the bills, get the kids off to school, deliver the kids to soccer practice, see what the president tweeted today, see which nation is offended by what the president tweeted today, go to a meeting at church, go to choir, rush home, eat dinner, have a glass of wine, wake up the next day, do it all over again. A long time ago, I remember someone gave me a coffee mug, and on the coffee mug, it read this: eat fiber, jog daily, die anyway. Eat fiber, jog every day, die anyway. You know, there's got to be more to life than that, don't you think? There has to be some richness, some kernel of truth, some inspiration, more than that coffee mug, right? You know, I was talking to a guy on the mall just this week. And as we were talking, he broke out into his impassioned speech. He said, "I tell my children all the time they need to work hard. They need to get an education and save their money because you never know what tomorrow will bring. That's how we feel. He's saying what a lot of us feel. And yet he's also saying, I wonder, how will this all turn out? Right? How will it all turn out? Jesus would answer this question in this way. He would say, people of God, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's worries will take care of themselves. Today's trouble is enough for today. And yet, living today, with fires burning in Northern California and hurricanes off the coasts and the sense of global instability that we seem to be feeling once in a while, it's hard to take Jesus seriously. Maybe his words just aren't enough not to worry about today's troubles. Understanding Paul's letter to the Galatians to me is in some ways like plowing through a long British novel. Indeed, this letter at certain times, Paul's logic appears inconsistent and contradictory. There are opposing forces in this letter that seem to be working against one another. There are competing voices, competing teachers, and there's a difference of opinion of how to be in relationship with God. While Paul continues to preach about grace and freedom in Christ and living by the Spirit, other preachers at the same time are subverting this message, and they are saying to practice the law daily or live under the law, reminding people that the laws provide an order to living and that failure to live under the law makes one a threat to the religious institutions and to the state. So simply put, there are competing preachers out there who are preaching the rule of law. And they believe that those who do not follow the law will not be saved from their sins. But I want to be clear here. I think what Paul means by the law is not just living under the Jewish law or under the Torah or under the book of Leviticus. Because if you start to read all of Galatians, take a look at it carefully. In fact, if you saw the insert, I'm going to do a Bible study on it later this month during the day. If you look at it carefully, I think what Paul is also referring to are the laws of the state. Paul is in some ways saying, you don't have to live under the law, the Jewish law, neither do you have to live under the laws of Rome. That's what he means by the law here. It's no great stretch in interpretation to get to that point either. Remember, every day, the people of Galatia were reminded that they were conquered people, that they were enslaved people. They were not citizens of Rome, they were slaves of Rome. They were absorbed into the Roman society, and every day those people living in Galatia were reminded that they were vanquished, destroyed by their conquerors. There was artwork and statuaries and decrees and laws that all said to them, and especially I think to the congregation there that Paul had planted, said to them, you lost the war and Rome won. The Galatians were defeated and demoralized people, and they were being asked to give up their identity. The laws at this time, this is around 54 CE, were clearly advantageous to the conquerors and disregarded the rights and humanity of everyone else. And the worst thing you could do, the most subversive thing you could do in a state that was ruled by Nero and ruled by the law was to talk about freedom. For freedom Christ has set us free, Paul writes. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. However, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Did you hear the diamond in there? Did you find that diamond in the midst of all that kind of logic that goes back and forth? Did you find the diamond in the midst of all those kind of false glass and plastic diamonds that were in the mix? Paul offers to depressed and oppressed people a new paradigm for living in relationship with God and each other. Instead of being slaves and servants to Rome, instead of living by the law, instead of arguing with one another or competing and devouring one another, Paul now says, you are free to become servants to one another. For the whole law can be summarized in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Think about it for a moment. Think about it. Who would have thought that loving your neighbor as you love yourself would be such a radically subversive statement? Who would have thought loving your neighbor as you love yourself would somehow threaten the powers of Rome? Indeed, instead of wringing our hands sometimes over that other question, how's this all going to turn out? My insight this week is that maybe we've been asking the wrong question. Because if we're worried about the world, if we're worried about the empire, if we're worried about the culture that's going on around us or global instability or what's going on, there's a better question out there, and that question is, how will I, how will you, how will we serve our neighbor? It's a better question than how will this all turn out, don't you think? How will you serve? I don't ask this question as kind of a benign reminder, by the way. I don't ask it as a reminder to be good to one another or to volunteer in the community or even to, I want you to consider your financial support of Westminster Presbyterian Church, but it goes deeper than even that. I think it's a radical appeal to what we believe. How will you serve? How will you serve the deported and the neglected? How will you serve the homeless and the lonely? How will you serve this planet, the air, the water, the land? How will you serve someone who is hungry or someone longing for community? How will you serve the person next to you in the pew this morning? How will you serve? In my college days, I remember one of my favorite things to do was to go to an assisted living center or a nursing home and to juggle. I'm a juggler. I had a friend who was a recreation director in one of the homes there, and two or three times a year she would call me up and say, can you come out and juggle for the residents? And so I'd put on my clown outfit and wipe my face out, and I would go and I would juggle. I would kind of weave my way through wheelchairs and into people's rooms. I love getting up in their face. I love juggling. I'll do this to you sometime. I juggle right up into their face and around their head. I loved it when they smiled. That's what I worked for. I loved it when someone who was lying in their bed and lonely and by themselves, somehow I go in that room and start juggling, and I just see the glimmer of a smile. One time, actually, years later, they started to pay me to do these things. They paid me $20 an hour to come and juggle for residents, and it was not the same. Felt more like a performance than a gift. I have a radically subversive question for you. A radically threatening question. How will you serve? How will you love one another right now after church, today, tomorrow? How will you take the gifts that God has given you and give them without condition, free of charge, to someone else? How will you serve? You love yourself. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us all, now and forevermore. Amen.